We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
How many of you have ever heard this phrase? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. The philosophy behind that statement was driven by a motivation to conform, to be like everyone else, to not stand out, don't draw attention to yourself, be like the people around you, just blend in, act like everyone else, dress like everyone else, talk like everyone else, do what everyone else around you is doing. And that same philosophy, that mentality of one in Rome, do as the Romans do, is really still at play today. It's almost an excuse for some of us to say, well, this is kind of how the culture is, so therefore I'm going to do what the culture dictates. I'm not going to worry what Christ says, I'll do what the culture says. Because one in Rome, what? Do as the Romans do. And this really, I mean, it's really a problem, isn't it? Because can't you hear your kids in this? Can't you hear your kids saying, but Mom, but Dad, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's watching it. Everybody is wearing it. Everybody is listening to it, right? Come on, Dad. Come on, Mom. I mean, everybody's doing this. This is what everybody's doing. I want to be like everybody else. I want to fit in. And of course, the classic parental response is, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff as well, right? To which the reply is always, oh, Dad, Mom, you know. Well, like a spiritual father, Paul comes with a message to the church and to us, and in essence, he says, you can't be like everyone else. I want you to think about that for a minute. Paul says, listen, you can't. You just can't be like everyone else. Why not, Paul? Because you're not like everyone else. Now, that doesn't mean that we suddenly look at ourselves and go, oh, I'm special. Stop with that. Now, some of you are special, but that's another message, okay? It's not the idea of I'm special. It's the idea of who we are in Christ, my identity. I don't act like that. Listen, because that's not who I am. I don't behave that way. I don't think that way. I don't do those things. I'm not trying to fit into this culture. Now, I'm not saying we got to go be Amish or Mennonite. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is we look at our life, we look at our identity, and that determines and dictates what we therefore do. And we don't take our cues and everything from the world. And Paul comes along to the church, and after, you know, 3+ chapters of doctrine, he's like, listen, you've got to understand. You've been transformed. You've been changed. You're to be following Christ, not the culture of this world, because as believers, we are to be living the new life in Christ. This is what he's saying. We are to be living this new life in Christ. I like to call it the Christ life. The Christ life. We don't take our standards and cues and our philosophy from this world. We cannot follow the trends of culture and try and fit in. Now, prior to salvation, this is what we did. The old life, the old man, the old woman. We used to live a certain way. We used to do these things. But as believers, the old man is out. He is put off, and the new man is put on. And so the title of the message is, Off with the Old and what? On with the New. Are you in Ephesians chapter 4? Let's look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say the blindness of their eyes. Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, verse 20 is pivotal. It's the pitching of everything he's saying now. He's challenging them now. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard of him, and you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the what, church? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. This is where we are. Martin Lloyd-Jones summed it up this way. He said, if I find myself rather envying the people who are still back in the world, there is something radically wrong with my Christian life. Now, it's interesting. I came across this statement weeks ago, and this Sunday I'm actually preaching one of the seven deadly sins is envy. Now, I've told you, you probably won't come. I looked at that, and I was working through that, and I thought to myself, it's so intriguing to me that when Jones said that, he said, if I find myself rather envying the people who are still back in the world, there's something radically wrong with my Christian life. Do you find yourself doing that? Do you find yourself looking at lost people and going, wish I could do that just one more time. Wish I could go there one more time. Wish I could have that one more time. Wish I could. And this is the problem, you see. No truly born-again believer would ever really want ignorant people to influence what we believe or how we behave. If we're truly born again, that concept of saying, you know, I don't want this worldly influence coming into my life. The hedonistic and humanistic ways of this world are totally opposed to Christ. Write this down. True salvation means total transformation. And this is what we're going for. This is what Paul's talking about. This is the center of the bullseye here. True salvation is total transformation. This is the change that we've had. We've been completely changed and being remade new. The scripture says that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, okay? And this is a continual process. All things are continually being made new. Things are changing. Things are happening. A changed nature demands a changed behavior. A new mind, a new heart, a new will, a new inheritance, a new relationship, new power, new knowledge, new wisdom, new perception, new understanding, new citizenship, new love, new desire, new. It's all new. And this is our life in Christ. This is our identity. This is who we are, church. We're new. We're being made new. Romans 6:4 says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, here's the point, even so we also should what? Walk in the newness of life. This is our walk. This is why a couple of weeks ago it was called our walk together. And again, he's using this phrase again, our walk, this proactive, constant, continual, pressing, moving forward, active Christian life. Sitting in church does not make you a Christian. Living out what you believe makes you a Christian. Okay, this is the proof of that. And so this is what he's talking about. And this is the newness of life that he is stressing to the believers at Ephesus, that we are no longer to go back and live our old life like other Gentiles. And he's talking about those that don't know Christ, conforming and capitulating to the culture. So it's off with the old and it's on with the new. And let's look at this first one tonight. This is a two-part series. I look back at the old life. Now, no one likes to think about what they used to be. But as I was thinking about this morning, I was praying over the message and had a couple thoughts. And I want you to think of it in these terms. Some of us, let's do this. How many of you were saved as a young person, you know, 4, 5, 6, up to your teen years? You were saved. Let me see your hands. Okay. Let me speak to you guys for a second. Okay. It's going to be easy. The temptation tonight would be to look at a passage like this, look at a text like this, and go, oh, I didn't really ever struggle with those things because I was saved as a child. I didn't, you know, and I'm going to break some of this down tonight pretty heavy. You're like, well, I didn't really have those things. Stop. You should look at a text like this tonight, and you should say, God, thank you that I never went through that. You should be on your face in awe and joy of a God who spared you a wretched, miserable, horrible life. Yes. Amen. And you should look at a text like that and go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, some of you are in the other category. You're going to look at a text like this tonight and you're going to go, oh, yeah. And you're going to look back and you're going to see that and you're going to go, thank you, Jesus, that you saved me from that life. Amen. Right? Okay, so it doesn't matter which side you're on. Now, there's some of us in the middle who are going to look at this and go, as a believer, I actually committed some of those things. You know what you're going to say? Thank you, Jesus, that you've forgiven me for the foolishness of my life, okay? Because it all is going to revolve around that, okay? This is the point. And this is why Paul is saying, you cannot, absolutely must not walk as other Gentiles, because it's not who you are. It's not who you are. What happens in these next several verses is that Paul takes us on somewhat of a backward journey to the old life, the way we were. Now, bear in mind that the lifestyle he describes is current. This is the way that people were living at Ephesus, and also it's the way people are living today, and he's making this hard contrast in descriptive language to kind of show us the old self. Now, you should understand this tonight about Ephesus. This little church at Ephesus was a small island of hope in the midst of a giant cesspool of wickedness. If you were to understand in some way, and I don't have the time to completely break this open, but let me just tell you that this city and this culture was steeped in debauchery, idol worship, sexual perversion of every kind, every wickedness imaginable under the sun. It was out in the open, in your face, 24/7. The most gross, heinous, despicable, disgusting things that you could think of were common everyday life. It was normal and acceptable. It was the culture of the day. It's what a lot of the people in the church at Ephesus, it was the kind of lifestyle they had used to be living in. Which is why when Paul gets to some of these things about a marriage relationship and how to raise children and how to live your life, it's obviously come as a complete shock to some of them because this is news to them. The culture was just so wicked, and mixed into this culture with all of this debauchery, and this is what makes it so wicked, is you had this Greek mentality that they were completely obsessed with intellect. Intellect. The Greeks believed the mind was the solution to everything. Does that sound familiar to you? It's all in the mind, you know? The Greeks were the greatest thinkers of the world. And the reality is they tried to figure out a way to simply eliminate God from thinking. Well, that didn't work, right? They wanted to end their thinking, not think about God, and think a way to rub God out of the equation. See, most Greeks fell into one of three categories. This is not in your notes, but you might want to write this down. It might help you as you go through a passage like this to kind of bear in mind what's happening. I mean, you had the huge idol there in Ephesus, and you had all of this wickedness happening, but most Greeks fell into one of three categories. Here's the first one, a polytheist. A polytheist. Now, what is that? A polytheist is someone who believes in multiple gods. This is where you would get Greek mythology. I don't know how your Greek mythology is. Maybe you haven't brushed up on it lately. I actually forgot about a lot of the foolish gods that there was. I mean, some of them we know, right? Like Zeus and Poseidon, and Hades, and help me out.
Loki.
Okay, yeah. What? Yeah, him. Yeah. I got with my son, Nathan. I said, hey, Nathan, give me some Greek gods. And he's like, Dad, there's only one god. I'm like, would you stop it? So most of them believed in multiple gods. And this is what they, you know, took their kid. Now listen. When I say they believed in multiple gods, and let me try to drive this home if I can. They actually believed this. This wasn't something they were like, oh yeah, there's Zeus. No. They worshiped Zeus. As crazy as we are about our God, they were that crazy about their gods. And they believed in this. It wasn't just that they had these polytheist mentalities. Then you had a pantheist, which was they believed God was in everything. God's in everything. So there's, you know, God's in everything. Which means really that there's no distinct deity. So they didn't, to accept that there was one God, it was like, they couldn't do that. It would be foolish. And then, of course, the last group that most of them, now there's others, but these were the primary three that were at play, especially in Ephesus, were atheists. Have you met an atheist? They don't believe in a God, a God. They just completely, so you've got this church and this cesspool of sin, this culture of just debauchery. You've got this Greek philosophy, this Greek mindset, this thinking that there's either multiple gods, God's in everything, or there is no God. And the temptation for so many of the believers would be for them to go back to their old ways, because now listen carefully, and you should know this, and it's very important for you to get this. When you got saved, especially in Bible times, especially in a city like Ephesus, your family wanted nothing to do with you. They shamed you. You lost your job. You had no connection. The church had to take you in. And so suddenly your faith had to become real day to day on a day to day basis. This was a real deal. It was very, very difficult. If you weren't just going to run around and say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus, it was like, oh yeah, well, you might get killed for saying you believe in Jesus. You might get fed to the lions. You're a shame to our family. And so many of them would be tempted to say, you know what, it was easier when I didn't believe in God. Believing in God actually has been a tougher thing. It's been hard. And so Paul's giving them admonition. He's reminding them that because of who you are now in Christ, because of your identity, you can no longer live the way you used to. You can't do it no more. So what is the way they used to live? Well, it's broke down into two sections if you look at the passages. First of all, they had a polluted mind. And then he deals with the thinking realm, the whole mind process. As believers, please know something. We think differently, right? We're to think differently. And the reason people act the way they do is because of the way they think. An unbeliever cannot think straight. His mind is warped, and he is unable to think in spiritual realm and spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are what? Foolishness unto him. We don't need to tell people, you know, well, this is what we believe, and this is what the Bible says, and people are like, you believe that book? Like, I mean, I know that there's some good stuff in there. I know, like, you know, don't kill and stuff. I like that part, but like that other stuff, like, you believe that? Yeah, that's crazy. That's just nuts. That's foolishness. They can't understand it. You want me to be kind and love my enemy? Why? You want me to, I don't get it. I can't put my head around that. It's foolishness. He can't know them. Now, here's why. Look at the text. Because they are what? Come on, guys, it's on the screen. It's not hard. Honestly, it's not. I put it right on the screen for you. Because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Spiritually. Romans 1 talks about how professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the first step toward repentance, this is key, okay? The first step toward repentance is a changed mind. That's the first, you change. Metanoia, you change, and then metamorphosis follows, okay? This is the issue we're talking about. Paul says there's this change of mind. The people of Paul's day and ours are often all wrapped up in intellect, education, and philosophy. Notice carefully in verse 18, the old mind is darkened, Paul says. It is ignorant. It is blind. They cannot see. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. What a description. They are, as Paul told Timothy, ever learning but never able to come to the truth. Because they're blind. This is how they used to be. And here's the point. When people reject the truth, their lives resemble foolishness. You look at the world and you look at what people are doing and they're rejecting the truth and you say, that's just illogical. And by the way, sin is always illogical. It's always illogical. Sin never makes sense. Sin has its own consequences. Sin is its own scourge. Augustine said it this way, the punishment of sin is sin. The phrase in your Bible that says alienated of the life of God in them, they are alienated from that. God has stamped his image on all of us. And we were created with a purpose, and we were created to be inhabited by God, the life of God in them through the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. Without the life of the Holy Spirit, the natural man is spiritually dead. He's dead. He's not going to understand. And this is why, friend, Christian, this is why people act the way they do. You should never be shocked when a lost person does something that lost people do. You just shouldn't. You shouldn't look at them and go, oh, I can't believe they did that. Why? Now, we should be shocked if a Christian does it, right? Help me out here. Right? Because we know better. Okay? Well, a lost person, their conscience, as we're going to see in a little bit, is seared. Their mind is warped. They're dead to spiritual things. So they're going to do things that lost people do. Now, it's interesting. When you continue to reject the truth, you get hard, you get callous, and you get blind to who and what you are. You can't see it. The blindness, it's willful. It's the result of hardness. The idea here that is being taught is to petrify like a stone. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 12. Then Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Do you see this? For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he go. While you have light, what does he say, church? Believe in the light. Why? That you may be the children of light. This is the purpose. These things spake Jesus, and he departed and did hide himself from them. One commentator said it this way. When men choose to petrify their hearts by constant rejection of the light, they become darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because ignorance is in them because of the darkness and the hardness of their heart. This then is the tragedy of unbelief. They make themselves a god. They make themselves a god. Their mind, it's polluted. They're ignorant. They're foolish. It's dark. Now, what does this do to you? When you have this thinking, well, it leads to a perverted lifestyle. This is what happens. I mean, all you need to do is look at our country. Can I get a witness? Yes. Polluted minds, perverted lifestyle. Go hand in hand. When men reject God and his standards for living, they become hard. They become callous. They become insensitive. The Bible says that their conscience becomes seared, insensitive to things. They lose, please note this tonight, this is very important, they lose any sense of right or wrong and make up the rules as they go along at best, and in most cases just remove all rules and eliminate any boundaries or morals altogether. That's what it says in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Look at the text. It says, who past feeling. And this is a very sobering statement. Past feeling. No sensitivity to anything at all. Cold, indifferent. I don't know if you're keeping up with the news about a story that has come out of England about a little boy named Charlie Gard. Charlie Gard is on life support. He has what they say is an incurable condition. And the High Court of England came out last week and deemed that this little boy will never get better. And because he is on life support, they have decided to terminate his ability to live on life support and came down with a injunction that the machine that the little boy is living on is to be switched off. Now, there's video evidence of the little boy responding to sound and touch. And Charlie's parents have gone on a campaign, and what they have done is they have said, okay, can we bring our son to the U.S.? They've actually raised, as of yesterday, I looked this up, £1.8 million, which in our money is probably about $2 million now, maybe a little more, a little less. Now, here's the sick thing of the whole story. They went back to the High Court, and here's what the High Court said. No. In essence, they've signed the death certificate for this little baby. There are doctors here in the States. The Pope has gotten involved. Our president's gotten involved. And the high courts have said no. Now, here's what they have to do. Tomorrow, the parents have to go back to the high court, and they have to give evidence that says that Charlie's life could actually potentially get better or even be cured. Otherwise, they have to switch the machine off. And I thought to myself, what kind of world do we live in where we kill a baby in a mother's arms? Well, we've been killing him in the womb for years. You see how the perversion perpetuates itself? Yeah. You think about it. This is the world we live in. This was Paul's world. This is what's happening. You see, when people don't know the giver of life, they devalue life and they destroy life. That's what happens. Life is no longer precious. Life is no longer saved. They devalue it. And then they destroy it. This is what happens. This is what goes on. And it's crazy. Polluted minds. Perverted life. It's you can't put it together. And this explains why so much of our world is the way it is. They have nothing to live for. There's really nothing to live for. I mean, if you believe what most people believe, when it's over, it's over, and so you might as well live like you want to live now, right? For a lot of people, life turns into a cruel plot, and people seek to live out life in a way that makes sense to them. I'm going to do what makes sense to me. I'll do what makes sense to me. The way of living on this platform destroys lives. It takes lives. Listen to me. It enslaves. It destroys. It murders. It brings untold misery upon millions of people. Someone said it this way: ungodliness and immorality destroys the mind as well as the conscience and the spirit. Ungodliness. You see, as men continue to reject and refuse God's ways, they become more and more warped in their mind, and they seek to silence the conscience. They don't want to hear about it. They do everything they can to shut off the guilt, to shut off the feeling of bad, to shut off the shame. I don't want to hear about it. Don't tell me about it. I invited somebody to church a couple of years ago, and they finally came, and came for a couple of Sundays, and then they stopped coming. And I asked her, I said, why did you stop coming to church? And here's what she said to me. She goes, oh, I don't want to offend you. I said, you're not going to offend me. I said, just tell me why you stopped coming. And she's like, well, the one Sunday you were preaching and you said something and I felt really guilty. And I said, oh. I said, well, I want to ask you something. She said, okay. I said, how's it going now? She goes, well, just seeing you makes me feel guilty. I said, so whether you're in church or whether you're at work or whether you're at home, is the guilt still with you? Oh, yeah. I said, and what are you doing to silence that? Not come to church? Not talk to me? You see, that's what people do. They can't deal with that conscience because it's calling them out. And so what they do is they try to silence it. They try to sear it. They try to cut it off because they don't want to feel that anymore. And so they seek out that which pleases them. But in the end, you're never satisfied, are you? Because you take one drink to numb the pain or one pill to numb the pain, or you find one other sexual partner to make you feel better, and that's not enough. So then you got to get two, and then you got to get more drinks, and you got to get more drugs, and it's again and over. And pretty much what you're doing is you're destroying your what? Life. You're destroying your life. Now look in the text again, because here's what he says. He says, to work all uncleanness with greediness, lasciviousness, your Bible might say. So the word for uncleanness. Work all uncleanness. Now the word there, work. They're working at this. This is what they do. They work at this. It's not accidental. People are like, wow, I just can't believe all the evil. They're planning the evil. They're working the evil. They're making it happen. What is being learned here is that greed drives the souls of those who have lost their sense of morality and rejected God. This is what greed does. It drives you. Which, by the way, is one of the seven deadly sins. Just a heads up. They're driven. They work hard at doing wickedness. Have you ever seen a lost person who's done something and they don't know the Lord and they've done something wicked and immoral, and you, the news breaks, it's a story. I mean, let me just use this illustration. Have you read about any of these guys who were masterminds when it came to how to funnel drugs in and out? And it's fascinating to me how these guys can build an empire. I mean, brilliant minds, phenomenally gifted guys. With math and how many of you saw the movie or read the book Catch Me If You Can? You know, the guy who did that, and you know, the FBI actually went back to him and they said, listen, you're so good at this, you have to help us get better. And so they actually let him out of prison and they worked with him, and he still is helping our government with fraud and bank checks. And you look at all of this and you think to yourself, what could that person do if they became a Christian? Could they use all of that intellect for the glory of God, for the goodness of God? But you see, they work at the wickedness. They plan the wickedness. They scheme the wickedness. It's not accidental. They're working at it. And like a ravenous animal, they seek it until they find it, and they get it, and then they keep going. And then they don't care. And they become shameless and callous to everyone around them, not caring who they hurt in the process. It doesn't matter. I have to have what I want. I have to please myself. I have to make myself happy. I think Paul was really clear when he said to Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and what? Being deceived. And this is the key now. This is what Paul was saying. You can't be deceived here. You see, in the end, people are wanting to feel something. I want to feel something. I had somebody tell me not long ago, they said, I really liked your church. I said, great. And they said, but I didn't get the feeling I was looking for. I said, is that okay? And they said, oh, does that bother you? I said, no, not at all. I said, oh. And I said, well, I want to ask you a question. I said, what kind of feeling were you wanting? And they said, well, I don't know. I said, so how would you have known if you felt it, if you've never felt the feeling? And they just looked at me and they said, well, I don't know, I never felt that way. And I said, yeah. I said, you should think about that. I mean, you know, but this is the thing. Because people are dead and they're numb and they want a feeling, they want to feel something, but the problem is the path they're on, it leads to deadness. It doesn't lead to life, it leads to deadness and more debauchery. Look, it's impossible to enjoy the life we've been given if we do not know the giver of life. It's impossible. You can think you are, you can act like you are, you can pretend that you are, you can say that you are, but the truth is you cannot enjoy the life that we have been given if you don't know the giver of life. You can't. You see, without understanding this old life, without taking this look back at this polluted mind and this perverted lifestyle, and Paul's saying, you cannot walk like this, you cannot, this is not your identity, this is not who you've been called to be. We don't understand the true awfulness of it. Here's the danger. We'll be very tempted and even toy with the idea of going back. Or, as I started out with tonight, maybe giving it a try, you know, now and again. I'll just cross over and see what it's like. Oh, it's dangerous. This is why. Next week, we're going to look at looking at the new life. Putting off the old, putting on the new. You see, the new walk in Christ is the exact opposite of the old walk. Paul immediately addresses the thinking. Look at your Bible. This is why I paused at verse 20. He said, but you have not so what? Learned. Do you see that? He's constantly dealing with the mind, the thinking. He's constantly going to your thought processes. He says, you haven't learned him. This is not what you've learned. This is not what you've been taught. And immediately he addresses it again. Thinking, the thinking process. In other words, if I could say it this way, please write this down. You know better, right? You know better. This is what Paul is saying to the church. This is the Todd James version, if you will, okay? You know better, he says. You haven't learned Christ. You know this. You see, one of the problems, as I close, one of the problems plaguing the church then and today is that we often have this outward form of godliness that often just means we're more socially acceptable, because sometimes going to church actually makes us look good and moral. And we feel better, and we have a better standing in the community because we go to church, and people look at us and think, oh, you know, ready? You're a good church-going person. You know, you don't, you know, smoke, cuss, drink, and chew, or run with those that do. You know, you're a clean life. And so you go to church. And it's really easy to hide behind that. It's easy to hide behind that. My son sent me a text this morning by A.W. Tozer. It says this, we cannot afford to let down our Christian standards just to hold the interest of people who want to go to hell and still belong to a church. Can't. You see, you and I cannot walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? Because we have the power and the Spirit of God in our life. And it's essential. If you and I are going to be effective as believers in this world, we cannot live like unsaved people. If our personal behavior and our marriage relationships and our parenting goals and our financial decisions and our values are just like the unsaved, then the God that we love would say you are therefore worldly. See, worldliness has to be addressed in the mind before it can be addressed in your outward actions and activities. And this is why Paul said, look back at this old life. This is what you used to be. This is what you could have been. And if you've messed up, praise God, Jesus has forgiven you. You should no longer be this. But let's look to Jesus, right? Let's put on this new man. And here's the point as I close. We're to live a new life, the Christ life, not just a cleaned up life. God's not into just polishing you up and cleaning you up. What's the old country bumpkin saying? It's like putting lipstick on a pig, right? God's not into that. He's not into just cleaning you up. He's into completely and utterly changing you and transforming you. And aren't you glad to know that's an ever and ongoing process in our life? It's an ever and ongoing process. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to clean you up and make you look like a good church-going person. He died on the cross to completely change and revolutionize your life and make you reflect the image of God's glory to a greater degree, church. This is our goal. This is what we've been called to do. We can't walk this old life. Let's pray. You know, sometimes I've been in church enough to hear this, and I've even said this, so I throw myself under the bus as well when I say what I'm about to say, but sometimes we say this little phrase, you know, well, God's still working on me. Be patient with me, you know. I'm a work in progress. I think that's right, and it's good, and it's true, and it's fine to say that, but I think we also have to be careful that we don't use that as an excuse to not really be changing. When you understand the principle of real sanctification and the principle that God is calling us to, he's not saying just kind of play around at getting better. He's not talking about that. He's saying get aggressive. Be proactive at this. Don't sit around and say, okay, God, now go ahead and change me. No. We're going to see next week. All of these things that Paul is saying, these are active things to be doing. Put on the old man, or put off the old man, put on the new man, and put away this speech and put away these habits. Get active in this. Get aggressive at this. Attack this. Be more loving. Be more gracious. Be more kind. Be more tenderhearted. It's so easy to sit in church and go, oh, well, you know, God's just, he's just doing a work on me. Is he? You sure? You know, sometimes I look at my own life and I think, you know, Lord, it's not that, and I'm talking about me now, it's not that I'm resisting you, but I don't know that I'm always assisting what you're trying to do in my life. It's not that I'm resisting. I just don't know that I'm assisting. It's kind of like, you ever tried to put a shoe on a child and they keep moving their foot and they keep keeping their foot straight and you can't get the shoe on and you're trying to wrestle the shoe on and it's like, would you stop it? This is what he's saying. This is what we need to learn. You can't walk like other Gentiles. You can't live like the lost world. It's not who you are. Everything's new. Everything. Your thinking, your actions, your speech, it's new, new, new. And that's what we go for as a believer. That's our goal. That's our target. Put off the old and put on the new.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.